We invite you to turn back to Ruth chapter 2. Really looking at the words, the closing verses, verse 18 to the end. We've entitled the message, The Return of Blessings. The Return of Blessings. Just let's unite our hearts together, prayer, as we seek God's help coming to the preaching of His precious Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence already. Thank You, Lord, we can sing these hymns with gusto. And Lord, as a word of testimony for many. And Lord, we bless Thee for our Redeemer. We thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord He bears the marks of our redemption. Lord, the price that He had to pay to redeem lost sinners such as we unto Himself. We ask that Thou might bless us as we turn to Thy Word just now. O God, teach us again. Lord, give us a teachable spirit. We pray for the help of the Holy Ghost even to come and to guide us, Lord, and to, O God, help us to glean from the Word this morning that there might be a word in season to each heart. I pray, Lord, to that end for that fresh anointing. O God, with no desire just to bring, Lord, some enticing words of man's wisdom. But Lord, help us to bring a message from God. Help us, Lord, I pray, to rightly divide Thy truth. And we pray that Thou will be glorified. Hear this, our prayer, and abide with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a difference a day makes. That is a phrase I'm sure that you've heard, but yet how true it is. You can think of Moses. Moses one morning woke up as a shepherd, but he was to end it as a prophet called of God. Or you can think of David. And David one day started out as a courier. He ended that day as a conqueror over the great giant Goliath. Saul began one day as a disturber on the road to Damascus. And he was to end up that day as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this day can make such a difference in your life as well. Depending on, of course, what you decide to do. And how you hear the Word of God. What a difference can be made in your life. Even today, that will affect not only the rest of your life, but eternity as well. And you know that saying is also applicable to the life of Ruth. She went to the fields to be a gleaner, but she was to return home that same evening as one who was the object of attention and the object of affection of a man by the name of Boaz. What she carried home was a plentiful supply of grain that she had thrashed and that she had beat out. And it was a token of the blessing that she already had received. But you know, it also instructs us of what James brings out in his little epistle. And that is James 2 and verse 17. Let me read it to you. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We are not saved by works. Ephesians 2 verse 8 reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. We are not saved by good works, but works will complement our saving faith in the person and the work of Christ. And by the very fact that Ruth went out to glean in those fields and that she labored to bring home that pure grain, it was evidence that her saving faith was in the God of Israel. Her work was complementing what she had professed. Our work ought to complement what we profess before others. The Christian will endeavor to be the best laborer in the factory. Not being slack over your timekeeping or the efficiency in your work. The Christian will seek to be the best shop assistant or office clerk that they can be. Why? Because you do it as unto the Lord. Ruth went out empty, but she returned to the city full. She may have went out worried, but she came back worshipping. The reward for her labors was with her. The reward for remaining separated in the field of Boaz was there to be seen. The reward for her communion with Boaz at the meal table, and that not only was she sufficed, but her work that followed that time was even more productive. And it can be noted from what she brought home to Naomi. Look at verse 18 at the end of it. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Ruth had been blessed. But having been blessed, she was not to keep it for herself, but she was to put it into practice, that spiritual principle. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Ruth was the indirect means of bringing blessing back into Naomi's life. God blesses us so that men and women, we might give it out to others. God does not desire us to be like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is known for its unusual amount of salt content. And because of that, it's lifeless. And one of the reasons is because it has 6 main inlets, but it has no outlets. It's always taking in, but it's never giving out. And Ruth was not like that. She had gleaned. She had been blessed under the hand of Boaz. And she was to share it now with Naomi. And so as we enter into her home tonight, or this morning, we enter in at the close of that day. It was one which knew the return of blessing. I want you to notice firstly with me this morning, her report. Having arrived home that night, there was much for Ruth to speak about and to report and to reveal to her mother-in-law. And those reports are helped along by the questions that Naomi asks her in verse 19. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? She was interested to know where exactly she had been. And in whose field she had found herself to be gleaning. It's a searching question. It's a question that the preacher could put to the heart of every child of God this morning. Where hast thou gleaned this morning? Was it in the Old Testament books? Was it maybe in the Gospels? Was it maybe in some of the epistles from the early church? I wonder, was your gleaning this morning, did it bring forth a bountiful harvest to your soul? I don't think you come out to the house of God without being first in God's Word. Where have you gleaned today? And before Ruth ever answered, Naomi could see that she had been greatly blessed. She had come home with an abundant portion, more than usual for just one day's work. At one glance, Naomi could tell that not only had she gleaned hard, but that Ruth had met with some special favor. The evidence could be seen from a distance. And we see it there, even in these words. She says in verse 18, she took it up, she went into the city, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Even before she asked the question, she saw. And dear people, is there not a little thought there for us? Should our faith not be the same? Where people even from a distance can see the reality of our faith in Christ, the reality of our Christianity. We're just touching on that in the morning time of prayer. The reality of our Christianity is that we know remission of sins, is that we've been brought out of darkness into light. It is that our feet have been guided into the way of peace. There's 3 things that the ungodly don't have today. We have remission of sins. We have the light of Christ in our soul. We have peace with God. And should others not be able to see from a distance the reality of those things? Do others see clearly the blessing of God in our life? That ought to be so. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Such was the amount that she is led to speak of the One who had been kind to her. Look at verse 19. She says, "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." You see that word knowledge? It gives the thought or the meaning of distinction or to discern. You'll find it in verse 10. Ruth says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why do you look at me, Boaz? Why do you give me this kindness? Why did you make a distinction with me among your other workers? It indicates that Boaz had made that distinction where Ruth was concerned, and Naomi could see it. Someone had helped her. And before Naomi hears his name, she pronounces a blessing upon that person. There were other gleaners. There were other workers. But someone had made a distinction with Ruth. Someone had taken knowledge of her, made a difference with her. And you'll note that while Ruth was asked where she had gleaned, she doesn't answer where. See that? But she answers in verse 19, with whom? Isn't that lovely? She doesn't go into geography. She goes to the person. Verse 19. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." She bore witness to the blessing she had received from this man. This was a man who had taken knowledge of her. This was a man who had made a distinction with her. We cannot discern the physical reaction of Naomi to these words. It may have been that she suddenly stopped what she was doing and she suddenly looked up at Ruth at the first mention of the name of Boaz being spoken to her. But what we are given are the words that she spoke in the verses that follow. What a report this was to Naomi's heart. It led her to say, "Blessed be he of the Lord," verse 19. Or verse 20, I beg your pardon. And you'll see there is a subtle change in her words from those that you'll find in verse 19. There she pronounced a general blessing. "Blessed be he." But now she sees something different. Now she sees something which she didn't realize before. She says, "Blessed be he of the Lord." You see, it was through this report that she recognizes the hand of the Lord in it all. God had led Ruth to the very field of Boaz. The providence of God was seen, and Naomi is caused to speak new words. The new word that is in her mouth, the new word that is on her lips. What is it? Blessed. Blessed. She hasn't used that word before. She hasn't used it in this book. But the report that Ruth gave caused her to do so. You see, previously in the book we have learned, as we've gone through the verses, that Naomi comes across as a woman bitter of spirit. She's a bitter woman. She's bitter because of her empty home. She's bitter because of her empty heart. And she's bitter because of her empty hands. She's found nothing to rejoice in. She's only a complaining woman. And we've seen it at the end of chapter 1. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord hath brought me back empty." But now what a contrast. There's now a fullness where before there was emptiness. And she readily acknowledges that Boaz had been kind, and she has to acknowledge that God had been at work. Maybe there's a bitter woman or a bitter man in my congregation this morning. You need to get your eyes back on the Lord. That's your only answer. The name of the Lord is again found on our lips. Not with a downcast heart, not with one who blamed him for all our problems, but from a heart which is beginning to see the goodness of the Lord, and a heart which recognizes his provision for her. Her life was starting to change around for the better. Did you see it? The Lord is spoken about, not only at the start of the day, When Boaz came into the field, he greeted his reapers with the name of the Lord. The Lord bless thee. Not only in the middle of the day when they sat down at the meal table, the Lord's spoken about there, verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work. But you know, the Lord's also spoken about at the end of the day at home, when Ruth and Naomi are in their conversation. Maybe there's a lesson for us there, that the name of the Lord should never be too far from our lips as we go about our daily work and our daily routine in life. The world will use it as a curse word. The ungodly will use it in a careless, profane manner. I want to tell you, it grieves me. It grieves me to walk up the street or go down a shop and hear the Lord's name taken in vain. It grieves me to see texts or Facebook comments, and young people will know where I'm going with this. And I'm not a great fan of Facebook. I want to put that on record. There's something wrong if I can find out something about someone before their next of kin knows. It's a place for nosiness. But if it's used right, it could be a tool for good. But I hate to see abbreviation in text messages or Facebook pages or whatever of OMG. And that's common today. Young people, I trusted you never use that, because that's an abbreviation of taking the Lord's name in vain, of speaking of it in a profane manner. Acceptable today. Acceptable and used widely by the so-called celebrities and all the rest of them. Acceptable in every television channel. But as God's people, we must seek to utter the name of the Lord in the most reverent of manner. The most reverent of ways. For it is that name that is above every name. It is the name of the one who daily loadeth us with benefits, whether you recognize them or not. It's God that blesses you. And maybe we're guilty of not using the word blessed enough. Like the psalmist does in Psalm 103. And I never read this psalm, but I think of a woman and her last remains are in her graveyard. But she lived over 100 years of age. And when I went in to see her and visit her, she could quote Psalm 103 verbatim. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And I can still hear her say those words. And men and women, maybe it's a good thing to bless the Lord more often from our lips. Naomi, in hearing of Boaz, could recall His kindness to them when her husband was living. Verse 18. She says, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. That's verse 19. And she says there in verse 18 that she had been blessed while they were living. He had blessed them while they were alive. And now also when they are dead. Verse 20. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. He showed kindness to them before in Bethlehem. And now again, He's showing kindness to them when they're alive. Showed kindness to Elimelech and her sons when they were living. Now to them now. You know, that speaks to me of a man who was unchanging. Isn't it the same with our heavenly Boaz? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. We have a God who's unchanging, whose love for His people remains ever the same. What a blessing to be able to give such a report and to tell others of how the Lord has not left off His kindness towards you and me. That's the best report to give. But from there, I want you also to see her Redeemer. For in hearing of Boaz, Naomi is able to speak something of who he was and what he could mean to them personally. The words of verse 20, "And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now, when we studied that word, or studied the first verse of this chapter, we stated then that the word used, it meant a relative. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. That word in verse 1, it meant a relative, it meant a friend. But now that Boaz is upon the lips of both Ruth and Naomi, the Holy Ghost uses another descriptive word to speak of Boaz. He wasn't only a friend of the family. He wasn't only an acquaintance. He was a Goel. He was their kinsman redeemer. And I want to mention some of the characteristics which the Redeemer kinsman was known for. He was one who could redeem back the property which had been lost. He could pay the price, and thereby he could redeem all back again to its original owner. In other words, a man who was a Goel was one who had wealth. He would be in a position where he could discharge all debt that had mounted up upon those in question. And you see, that was in accordance to the law given to Israel. You come back with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, and the words of verse 25, and it says this: "If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." If a Jew became poor and he had to sell his property, maybe even had to sell himself into slavery, then a kinsman could redeem him, and a kinsman could redeem his property again. He was a man of wealth. But another aspect to the kinsman redeemer was that he was known for his faithfulness. He would be the advocate for the family in question. He would be able to speak up on their behalf and be ready to stand up for those whom he redeemed. I trust that already you're starting to see why Boaz is very much a type of the blessed Savior. You read the words with me of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. They're pretty familiar. Did you ever really think of them? "For ye know," and Paul here is addressing the church, and addressing the church on the point of liberality, of giving, and so forth. And he says, he brings them to the greatest example. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." You think and stop and think about that. How rich Christ was. The very co-creator of this world, the one who dwelt in light inaccessible and full of glory, the one who's all the riches of glory, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, the earth and the fullness thereof is his. He was rich. That's his position. "Yet for your sakes, he became poor." And that brings you right down to consider the depths of his poverty and what riches he left behind. He came to be confined in the womb of a virgin. He came to this earth where it was said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You think of that? That's how poor. He died amongst the transgressors. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. "Yet for your sakes he became poor." Why? Here's the purpose: "that ye through his poverty might be rich." There's the riches of Christ. There's the blessed Redeemer. His wealth is of the King of Kings. He's able to redeem back. What his people have lost in the first Adam due to sin. He's one who is faithful. He's one who will stand up for his redeemed. 1 John 2 and verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And thank God, child of God, when you stand before God on that great and final day, there'll be an advocate there for you. Jesus Christ will be able to say to the Father, He's mine, she's mine. But something else about the Goel, he had to have the entitlement to redeem. That night came, that right, it came by virtue of membership of the family. And you notice how Naomi brings this out. She expresses this in her words. Especially if you look at your margin. In the words of verse 20. Blessed be he of the Lord, he hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. And you look at the margin, it says, he hath a right to redeem. Boaz had a right to redeem. He not only had the wealth and the wherewithal to redeem, he had also the right. And Christ, our heavenly Boaz, has also the right to redeem his people. Why? Because he partook of the likeness of sinful flesh. He became man. He took upon himself that body that God had prepared for him so that he could procure our redemption. Galatians 4, in the words of verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Goel must also have a love to redeem both the property and the people from their loss. You see, the law also stated that if a man died without children, then the kinsman was required to marry his wife in order for that family to be raised and in order that the name of the deceased would not be blotted out. You come back to Deuteronomy this time and you'll see it in Deuteronomy chapter 25, just the words of verse 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. In order for that to happen, the kinsman must have a desire. He must have a love for the widow in question. Oh, understand something. We know nothing about this today in this western part of society. But for a man's name to be blotted out, for his family to become extinct in Israel, it was looked upon as a special mark of God's displeasure. And that's why the law was given, that the tribes might be furnished and the tribes might increase. Naomi had now a new hope within her heart, for she understood that Boaz was one who complied and was one who fitted what was expected of the kinsman redeemer. And she has the word blessed on her lips, and she has the Lord's name on her lips again. Why? Because she has the promise of a redeemer. He's one of our next kinsmen. He would be all that they needed. He had the right. He had the means. He had the power. He had the love to redeem back all that they had lost. And he could also marry Ruth and raise up a family to keep the name alive of her deceased husband. You see, everything that we have said about Boaz, men and women, is true of Christ. No one else in Scripture exemplifies all the virtues of a kinsman as a type of the Savior in the way that Boaz does. That's why it's such a blessed wee book. It's all about redemption. The only hope for a hopeless and a lost people was the hope of a blessed Redeemer who would come and redeem them from the slavery and bondage of sin and of this world and the devil. All born of Adam's race are characterized by death. We are part of the death line. But Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect, is the lifeline. As is pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. That's a reality. They all die. There's death in our body. We're all dying today because of sin. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. With the blessed hope of the resurrection and eternal life. Now you're either in Adam this morning or else you're in Christ. Which is it? By the Savior willing to leave heaven's glory, and by Him willing to fulfill the will of the Father, and take upon Himself the form of a servant and become man, and by Him willing to redeem back all that man was had lost, by the greatest price that was asked, even the laying down of His life on the cross for our sin. It but shows us again, dear people, the love and the interest that Christ has for His people. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Without a Redeemer, and we would be no people. Without Christ, our heavenly Boaz, and we would not have been raised from death to life, and enabled to be part of God's family, and to be the sons of God. I want you to consider our blessed Redeemer. You see, that's what Ruth and Naomi did that evening in the house. Once the name of Boaz is mentioned, they started to speak about Him. They started to speak of what He could do for them, of who He was. And they're really, in effect, they're speaking about their kinsman Redeemer. I want you to consider your Redeemer. That's a good truth to consider any Sabbath. Never mind the Sabbath where we'll come around the table of the Lord later on to remember His death. Boaz was the kinsman, the Redeemer to Ruth and Naomi. There's a third little thought, and it is this, his request. The excitement, I believe, is growing. As they talk in their home that night about this man, who exactly he was, what he meant to them. And with that, Ruth recalls that which he had requested her earlier in that very day. Look at verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also. Don't forget that we also is in the Scriptures. Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. He had commanded her to keep coming to his fields, and to stay close by those who were laboring alongside her. She was hearing what his will was. And he had given her direction. Ruth, it's my will that you keep coming to these fields of mine, that you stay close by my maidens. And dear people, God desires that his people know what his will is for them and do it. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. George Truett, a divine from the U.S., said this, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find God's will is the greatest discovery. And to do God's will is the greatest achievement. That's good. Naomi, responding, believed that it would be good if she were to be found obeying the command of Boaz. If she was to act upon his request. You'll find it in verse 22. She said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. How tragic it would be if she were to be found in another field. After all the kindness and after all the goodness that he had shown to her, it was paramount that she stayed in the field until the end of the harvest. And you know, I think Naomi brings this out to Ruth because that's exactly where she had fallen. That's exactly what Naomi and Elimelech had been guilty of years previous. Through foolish blindness. She had ignored, or they had ignored, the Lord's faithful provision in the past for His people. And she went to someone else's field. And in the time of famine, they left Bethlehem, Judah. And where did they go? They went to fields where they thought the grass was greener. They went to the fields of Moab. God's people sometimes have the temptation of looking to the world. And looking to other things that will never satisfy. And looking to places where you think the grass is greener. And the Lord says, just abide by my maidens. Just stay in the field. Instead of trusting God in His covenant faithfulness, they went elsewhere. And maybe now Naomi was learning how foolish and how wrong a decision that had been in years past. And she urges Ruth now not to make the same mistake, not to repeat her own pattern of sin. She was to stay in the field of the one upon whom the Lord's blessing rested. And you know, therein lies a great truth for ourselves. For it's ever drawing near to the end of the harvest of this world. And of that time when the Lord shall send forth His reapers. And how tragic if when the Lord was to come back, He would find His own people not laboring, not working in the field where He has placed us, but in some other field. We're still. If the Lord was to come back and He finds you having left off the work altogether. He doesn't find you any longer in the prayer meeting. He doesn't find you any longer saying that word to that soul that crosses your path. I tell you, the end of the harvest is ever nearer. And Ruth understood whose the harvest was. You see, verse 21, it was my harvest, Boaz says. Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Boaz was the Lord of the harvest. But Ruth was no longer just another laborer. She was loved by him. There was that close relationship with him. She would go back to his fields. She would work in them because she knew that he was one who cared for her. He had promised to protect her and had provided for her. She desired to work well, for she knew the Lord of the harvest, and she would delight to be in his company. Don't we see that her labor was commendable and her labor was constant? She stayed in the harvest. She stayed all that day until even. She wasn't a quitter. And the same is to be true of the people of God. We ought not to do the work of the Lord in a professional manner. We ought not to look upon our worship of the Lord as a formality, just a duty that we have to do come around to the Sabbath day, but rather because of what the Lord has done, and because we know Him personally, there ought to be that interest, there ought to be that intensity in our labors, aye, and in our worship for Him. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. I think that sums it up. And Ruth was obedient and she was submissive to his request. Verse 23 tells us she kept fast by the maidens. She followed them. She stuck close by them. How much God's people need that fellowship one with another. And you know, there is also that continued relationship here with her mother-in-law. Ruth persevered in the harvest of the barley and then the wheat. 50 days were between them. Maybe we're talking here something of 3 months' work stretched out. But let us not also be distracted away until the harvest is finished. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Ruth still was with Naomi. With this thought I close. That's how the chapter ends, you see. It says, she dwelt with her mother-in-law. It might seem a strange ending. It might seem a little out of context. But she was still with Naomi. She came back to her at night. She loved her. She looked after her. But you know, it also highlights something else. For while Ruth had the provision of food and life, she still needed a husband. Boaz had provided the bread. He had provided the provision. He had provided the protection that they needed. But the end of chapter 2 reminds us that you still needed a husband. This blessing still remained for Ruth. But you see, the God who provided faithfully her need of bread so abundantly would also be able to supply this other need. And she would know that blessing as well, because she was in the will of God, and all because of Boaz. That's the link that connects chapter 2 to chapter 3. Don't forget that the Hebrew scribes didn't have the division chapters. They're put in by men to help us. You read on, and there's a little connection. She stayed with her mother-in-law. She still needed a husband. But that brings us into chapter 3. What about you? Have you that heavenly bridegroom as your Redeemer? What a return of blessings is noted from the start of this chapter. There was emptiness. There was sadness. There was hopelessness. There was a complaining, bitter spirit, but now there's a joy. Now there's a fullness of life. Now there's a hope which they never had. What made the difference? Boaz, the Redeemer kinsman. And Christ, my dear unsaved loved one this morning, can make all the difference in your life as well. Have done with your sin. Be joined unto Him as your Savior and your coming Bridegroom. I point you to Him, the heavenly and the greater Boaz. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank You, Lord, for permitting us to go into this home that night and to have revealed to us the conversation and how it all centered around Boaz, that next kinsman. And we thank the Lord that which we learn and glean from Boaz, we lift it up into higher realms, for it is a beautiful type of our blessed Redeemer kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for each one in the congregation who knows Him. And He is our coming Bridegroom. But, oh God, there's those who don't. They're still in Adam. They're still in their sin. We pray, Lord, that Thou would speak on. Thy grace would reach down. Even this morning, Lord, to be a soul that will repent of their sin and turn to Christ and be found in Him. Hear this, our prayer, part us with Thy blessing. Bring us back again tonight. Bless open air this afternoon. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.